Lorraine. Good morning. It's such a beautiful morning out there with the sun shining. And you should know I left Tawasin this morning at 8:15 and the sun was shining in Tawasin at 8:15. Just beautiful. Just gorgeous. Of course, last night it really poured, but we don't mention that at all. Okay. I got an email from Reverend Law saying that this church is going to concentrate on servant leadership this year. That's what you're focusing on. And he asked me to put together two sermons, one for this month and one for next month, based on servant leadership. And then he writes, "Thanks, Dave. See ya." And that's the extent of his email. And so today what I want to do is share some thoughts I have with you through Scripture and through my own head, how I think spiritual servant leadership is easily done in the church and how easily it's done at the workplace. And I would like you to come to the conclusion it's not easily done in either place. It just isn't easily done. Because we all can't be servants, can we? Some of us have to be leaders. So how can you be a leader and be a servant? I wonder how that would work. Anyway, the scripture I want to use this morning is in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 44. And in those scripture passages, it says that servant leadership actually empowers people. But when I look at these particular verses, I think, my goodness, this is right in the middle of a situation. So I want to read to you a little bit back from verse 35. In fact, what I want to read is verse 32 and work up to 44. Excuse me. So Mark 10, if you have it in your Bibles, Mark 10, and it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, remember? So Matthew, Mark, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And the situation is, according to Scripture, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going to Jerusalem," he said. "And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." So Jesus tells his disciples that out on the road. And then we start our scripture for today. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink from the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together once more and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles actually lord it over them? And their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That ends verse 35. Let's just open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, we want to thank you for the protection and love that you extended to us this week, to us and to our families. And now, Father, this Sunday morning, as we look at Scripture to teach us how to be a servant leader, we look forward to reading the Scriptures as to how we can do this. Father, be with us this morning. Intermingle with us. Convict us if it's necessary. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Dwight L. Moody, a writer, once said, "The measure of a person is not how many servants they have, but how many they serve." Some here might say, "Servant leadership, that almost sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like a conflict of terms, like the words jumble shrimp, baby grand piano, adult children. How about this one? A male ladybug or cafeteria food. Servant leadership, what does it look like? If someone came up to you and said, "Oh, you are doing servant leadership," what would they mean? Do you know what that would mean to do? Are you doing that? If I have to hold this pyramid up to you, I think a majority of people in here would say, "Oh, that's an example of secular leadership. We have the masses. And as the masses educate themselves, one person is selected and they're promoted to the head of the department. And then that head of the department gathers more information and they are selected and they go to the next level. And eventually they all are heading towards the CEO position. And this person here controls everybody below it." Well, this is not Jesus' method. You've heard the phrase how Jesus turned the world upside down? Well, watch. There's Jesus' method. Jesus' method of servant leadership says, encounter Jesus. Attend some research, some Bible studies. Have the leader in the Bible study start teaching you so that you can grow to the next step. Then have that you take over and you grow the next group of leaders to the next step. So what happens is that all the leadership is coming from within and we're all heading to the top. And once we get all to the top, we're all teaching each other. I don't have a whole lot of knowledge and I tuck it away and I'm not willing to share it. No, that's secular leadership. Servant leadership says, learn and share within the group. Now, if Jesus is saying that we should have servant leadership, that means if you work in the church, if you've been called by Jesus, this is your model. And yet we have people in the church who grew up all their life with this model. And that's perhaps why there's a problem. We have been trained in this model. We have been taught that this model works. And Jesus says, this is it. This is what I want you to do. Jesus expects his leaders to come from inside the pyramid. Jesus expects his leaders to come from inside the group. Servant leadership actually occurs when the leader themselves humble themselves so that they're on the same level as the ones that they're teaching, the ones they are serving. To be a leader in a New Testament church means recognizing that I'm not my own master anymore. You're not your own master anymore. But first, you and I are servants to Jesus, and then we're second to his people. One of the best biblical images of this single-minded understanding is found in Psalm 123, verse 2, where we read, "The eyes of the slave look towards the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maiden look towards her mistress. So our eyes," the people in this room, "our eyes should look towards the Lord our God." It's important that as Christian leaders, if we act as his stewards, we will build a church that Christ once built. And when we understand this principle, we realize that there's only one important decision. When we go to a board meeting, when we go to an elder meeting, when we go to a deacon's meeting, there's only one vote that counts, and that's Christ's vote. That's the only vote that's important. Basically, a servant leader's number one task is to get to know Christ so well enough so they know his will. What would Christ will me to do with this decision? And as servant leaders, we need to see that servant leadership works in two ways. First, leaders operate on the same level as the people they're serving. And secondly, the ones that are being served, the ones that are being led, also should be thinking that they will become a leader because they are also servants of Christ. That's what we should be thinking here in the church, here as a Christian, out in the workplace. Unfortunately, servant leadership as portrayed in the gospel according to Walter Jackson is difficult to maintain because the modern Christian population, you guys, you expect super leader styles. You expect PowerPoints. You don't expect me to get up here and just, that's it. You don't. You demand more. You demand more. And that's because of our age. 2006, we're asking that. Think of what's going to happen in 2011 or 2012 or whatever, 2018. But what this basically means is that if we're demanding this from our pastors, if we're demanding that from our Sunday school teachers, if we're demanding that from our small group leaders, essentially servant leadership is not understood. It's simply not understood. When I got my email from Reverend Law, I went to my library and I went to L. Here's my leadership books. Every one of them is secular. Those are leadership books. These books here tell me, as a pastor, how to lead the flock. But notice, these ones are servant leadership. Notice the difference in them. We are madly producing the secular pyramid, and we're short on the upside-down pyramid. We're not buying these books. And because we're not buying these books, we don't understand in this pile. It says the team-based church, spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Jesus on leadership. Leading from the second chair in a church. Pastoral leadership. All servant leadership. But if I look at the other pile, and some of them are written by pastors, I see the eighth habit. So this particular writer has broken down leadership into eight steps. Maxwell, pastor, 21 most important, the 21 most powerful minutes in a leadership day. Secular. And so we're looking for a leadership book this weekend. What do? We go to the bookstore and we browse the books. There's our selection. So chances are really good that we're going to walk out with a book out of this pile. And that pile reinforces this pyramid. The little pile reinforces this pyramid. This is Jesus' idea of leadership. This is secular leadership. Now, we got some leaders in here that I've noticed. So there's some people here today who are leaders. And they have been selected by this particular church to make decisions that will affect this church and this congregation, the future of this church. And since they have agreed to accept that challenge, they're respected and they're honored by their brothers and sisters. And their leadership is really important. It really is. But the followers of Jesus are called to follow a different type of leadership model. And so I have to wonder how many are following the different type of leadership model, especially if you're concentrating on servant leadership this year. And this is July. As I said, not very many people understand servant leadership. So let's look at the Gospels and see what the Gospels say. First of all, then, as I read this morning, there was a wrong example. And then there's three good examples. And that's how we're going to do it this morning. The wrong example or the wrong attitude for leadership is presented to us in chapter 10, verses 35 to 41. Here we read that James and John asked Jesus, "Hey, can we be your right-hand men?" And they said it in such a way that only Jesus heard it, right? And Jesus points out to them and says, "You don't know what you ask. Give your head a shake." He says, "I'm not the one who will decide who will sit on my right or on my left in the kingdom. Only the Father will do that." And when Jesus responds to this question of James and John, he was actually telling them that the greatness of in heaven is found through service. By service, we could become great in heaven. And perhaps Jesus might have even been surprised at the question because they've been hanging around together now for almost 3 years. And they ask a question like that. So what have they actually absorbed in their head? I mean, no one could sacrifice themselves as much as Jesus could. No one could sacrifice themselves as much as Jesus would. No one can save the world from their sin, from the sins of this world except Jesus. But it seems that they don't realize this, and instead they give him a cocky answer and they reply, "Yeah, we're able." I mean, you can almost see them sitting there, right, and thinking this through. However, by saying this, they were demonstrating a prideful attitude that would eventually hinder them from servanthood. In verses 39 to 40, Jesus tells them, "Well, you know, I guess you can suffer like I can, but it's not going to win you any brownie points in heaven with my Father. That's not going to happen. You're not going to win any special favors from my Father because you suffer." You see, these two brothers thought that if they endured hardship, Jesus would grant them these seats of power. But if they suffered like Jesus, it would have been for the wrong reasons. They wouldn't be suffering out of love, but out of the hope of a future reward. That's why they wanted to suffer. Think back to the beginning of my sermon where we read verses 32 and to 33, where we read that Jesus and his disciples were walking home to Jerusalem. They're walking home to Jerusalem after a tense day out there, just slugging out, trying to get the gospel preached. And Jesus happens to mention the nearness of his awaiting death. Well, this news just fills the disciples with concern and fear as they enter the upper room. Normally, after a day out in the dirty streets, one of the disciples would grab a basin and put some water in it, and they would wash each other's feet, just for relief in that. But today, the disciples are so caught up in themselves that no one bothers
to do this humble task. They just don't bother. They're just right into themselves. They're feeling sorry they're going to lose their leader. Jesus is going to die.
That is, until Jesus bends down, takes a towel and basin, and starts to clean the disciples' smelly feet. And then the attitude kind of changes in the scriptures. But Peter attempts to stop him. He says, "Oh no, Jesus, you don't have to wash my feet. I'm not worthwhile for you to wash my feet." But Jesus says, "No, no, it's necessary, Peter. I have to wash your feet. And you have to wash the feet of other people. But the thought will originate with me." And therefore, Jesus once more defines the understanding of servant leadership when he says, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And he gives his life as a ransom for many." Basically, Jesus is saying that if we really want to make a difference in this world, if you and I really want to make a difference in the world, if we really want to be the servant leader that Christ wants us to be, it will be only by us putting the needs of others before our own. That's the only way we can do it. Jesus not only modeled servant leadership by washing their feet, but the next day demonstrated the ultimate price of servant leadership by giving his life for the ones that he served. But think back. After Jesus washed their feet, he turns and he says, "Just as I, your leader, have washed your feet, so you need to do the same to each other." Think about it for a moment. My sermon is short today. So to cover my time, I'm going to ask two people to come forward. One person I'm going to ask to sit on the step, take their socks off. The other person I'm going to ask to come forward and wash their feet. Well, you're the person that I'm going to ask to come forward to wash their feet. How do you feel? Are you embarrassed? Would you go ahead with it? What is the easier task? The washer or the washee? If there is such a word as the washee. I don't know. Sounds like an animal when I say it. But you know what I mean? What is the easiest for you to do? Eventually, Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate act of servanthood. And his service to mankind will never be repaid. Jesus modeled servant leadership. And here's the catch. He's called you and I to do the same. You and I are to practice servant leadership. Jesus tells us right from Scripture, "Now that I have washed your feet, you should go and wash one another's feet." Since Jesus demonstrated servant leadership, if I was to ask you, the leader of this church, how do you plan to lead as you serve out your role in this church? What would you say? "I want to be a servant. That's me. I want to be a servant. I want to do those dirty jobs that no one else wants. I want to change the diapers in the nursery. I want to clean up the sanctuary after the service. I want to go to the food bank and pass out food to the poor and the hungry." No. I think personally, if we are honest with ourselves, being a servant is not the number one thing on our list. And yet Jesus washes his disciples' feet, not to make them and not to make us feel guilty, but to model a lifestyle that will change the person who is washing the feet and the person who had their feet washed. That's what Jesus is doing. Acts of service should not be seen as burdens we do to please a demanding God, but as a pathway towards joy and real significance in this life. Jesus knew something about servant leaders and how to affect the world around him. And he modeled that type of leadership, not this type of leadership, when he washed his disciples' feet. We read in verse 41 that the other 10 disciples were greatly annoyed. They were annoyed because they didn't think it was fair that these two brothers which should try to get ahead of them. However, their outrage betrays the fact that they actually have the same spirit as the brothers. And their outrage provides an opportunity for Jesus to teach one more lesson, a groundbreaking lesson. He tells them, you know those people, those unconverted people? Well, they have leaders. And those leaders lead with random power, and they're overbearing. He tells them that those who rule over the Gentiles in Jerusalem, they make sure the Gentiles know who their ruler is. I am the ruler. He tells them, they lord it over them. As they exercise authority and show them, the common people, who is boss. This is definitely not servant leadership, but it's actually dictatorship, which is common among non-believers. A non-believer's leadership style is, it's either my way or the highway. You decide. What do you want to do? Pick up your coffee as you leave. Empty your desk. But the followers of Jesus who want to be a leader, we are to be different people because of the greatness in Christ's kingdom is marked by service. That's how we become great. By service. By serving. Have you ever wondered why Jesus responded the way he did when you heard the question from James and John? Perhaps it's possible that he knew that James would one day become a church leader along with Peter. James and Peter, what a pair. They're going to lead a church. In fact, they're going to lead the Jewish church. And then, and as they lead the Jewish church, they become very powerful. So what kind of leader do you want to be powerful? This type or this type? And that, while that was happening, Paul comes into the scene and he starts leading the Gentiles. You know, but to be honest, the majority of the world today rejects servant leadership as a method that provides power to the leader. And because of that, they don't use it. And they stay away from servant leadership. Because secular gives the leaders power. But we have to remember as Christians, this is not the type of leadership Jesus demands from us and asks us to do. In verses 43 and 44, we read, Christian leaders must become servants in order to become great. Scripture teaches that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The greatness here that is being referred to is the shine coming from our Father's eyes because he's pleased with what he sees. If we're a humble and servant leader, the Lord is pleased. And when this happens, the scripture found in Matthew says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to happen at our death? We want to go to heaven. Jesus is there waiting for us to take us to the Father. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That make your heart just thump? Wow. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that anyone can become great. You know that? Anyone can become great. Because any of us can serve. He said, you don't need a college degree to serve. You don't have to make sure your subjects and your verbs agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato to serve. You don't have to be familiar with Aristotle to serve. All we need is a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And we're all capable of that. And out of love, Jesus used himself many times to demonstrate what he was teaching. And perhaps that's what we should be considering, using ourselves.
In John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, we read that Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Imagine that. Our Heavenly Father gives you authority over everything. And he knew that he would have returned back to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around his waist. That's scripture. Jesus knew he had all the power of the universe in his hands. But he didn't use that power to control his disciples. He does not use that power to control you and I. That doesn't happen. Instead, Jesus gets up and washes their feet. That's what he does. In verse 15, Jesus said, I have given you this example to follow. Do as I have done to others. By his action, Jesus once more demonstrates servant leadership. And once more, this is the example we are to follow. But how do we put all this into layman's language? How do we do this in 2011? Well, I think first we have to lead by example. Now, granted, a servant leader has authority and power to demand. This will happen. Or else I'm going home. Right? They do that. But instead, a servant leader motivates through love. And they educate by example. Remember the interpretation by Jesus after washing the disciples' feet in John 13? He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash the feet of others. This is the example you are to follow. Do as I have done for you. So obviously, leadership by example is an important element, a servant leadership, especially in the midst of turmoil, difficult circumstances. Secondly, we should demonstrate servant leadership through humility. I think we all here would agree that Jesus was a servant leader who led with humility. He demonstrated a lack of self-pride and a lack of self-importance. And honestly, people, servant leadership knows nothing about the power of pride. Instead, we should consider the power of humility. By Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, we see the ultimate example of humility. Because the one lacking in self-importance and rank was in fact the most powerful figure ever to walk this face of this earth. Finally, to be a servant, a leader, revolves around the answers to two questions. Question one, do you build up your fellow Christians through encouragement and guidance found in the Word? Yes, no. Do you demonstrate servant leadership to non-believers by showing them the love of Christ through your actions? Yes, no. Isaiah called Jesus the suffering servant because he bled and died for you and me in order that we would not have to be punished for our sins. Are you willing to follow his example? That's the question. Are you willing to follow his example? I was reading a short story I would like to share in closing. The story is called, I Am Third. Apparently there is a boy who was attending a junior secondary school, loved by his elders, his teachers, his friends, did well in his academics, did well in his sports. Well, one day, a friend dropped over to his house. Hi, come on in. And they went up to his room. And when his friend went up to his room, he happened to walk into the bedroom and he saw a plaque on the wall. And the friend asked him, what's that all about? And the boy said, well, that's how I try to live my life by. The plaque said, God is first. Others are second. I am third. As servant leaders, the driving force in our lives should be trying to please God constantly. We should take into consideration the needs and pleasures of others. And with our own pleasures and our own needs subordinated, we will truly be servants of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it clear that your way is not the way of the world, and that we are to be the leaders of an altogether different character. But as you know, servant leadership does not come naturally, and it's not prized in our culture. Lord, help us to transform our thinking and our attitudes and make us the servant leader you would have us be. Help us to exercise the authority given to us with humility, with us always seeking others first, and therefore the servant of others. Once more, we ask that you would be with us and our families this week and bring us back to your house of worship next Sunday. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.